So we are grateful to God for the love that is stirring in the hearts of people to learn the ways of God, to be equipped of His Spirit, to be prepared for the season that we are in. It will only get better in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we are in an interesting season. A lot of things happening now. Though it looks precarious, it looks as if things are failing and falling apart. But we know that very serious decisions are being made at this time. And that's why there is a raging in the spirit. And so for those who know how to read the signs, they know that it's not a time to be discouraged. Neither is it a time to sleep. It's a time to fight. It's a time to insist that your voice must be heard in the spirit. And so it's a strategic season. We've been praying some very interesting prayers in the last couple of days. And there are changes already. So much is already happening in the spirit. You know, on Sunday, when the ugly incidents took place, we had to release judgment. Judgment on these wicked individuals. Have sold their hearts to the devil and allowed their conscience to be seared with a hot iron. We also have to resist principalities and powers. I was particularly interested in the prayer that we raised from the book of Psalm 109 from verse 4. He said, "We did good to them, they returned evil. We showed them love, they returned bitterness." He said, therefore, you know, when you see some words in scriptures, pay attention. He said, "Let a wicked man be entrusted over them." He said, "Let Satan stand to resist them perpetually." He said, "Let their wives become widows. Let their sons and daughters become fatherless." He said, "They should be ejected from their offices." He said, "Let strangers overtake them." These words will come to pass in their lives unless they repent quickly. They will see this judgment. And on Monday we were praying here again, and we raised three prayer points, major prayer points. Number one, we said, let their counsel be turned into foolishness. That means their wise men will become backward. Their scholars, their philosophers, their stargazers, those who give them direction will become foolish. And everything they tell them to do, we work against them. The counsel of Ahithophel was made foolishness. And usually, because of the reputation they built, they can't take it. So they kill themselves. And he said, we raised another prayer point. We said, let their house be divided against itself. For a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so they will scatter. They will have irreconcilable differences. They will have problems they can't solve until they will scatter and crumble. And finally, we said, God should amplify everything He's doing. You know, when the lepers were going to the camp of the enemies, the sound of their footsteps became like sounds of chariots. The people that God have ordained, even if they sing, let that song become a viral utterance on the lips of everybody. And let it invoke fear in their camp until they start making miscalculated decisions, and they will spiral into oblivion. Their memory will not be remembered. Their name will be cut off from among the sons of men, and the memory and the worship of our God will remain forever. Refuse to sleep at this time. I told you it's an abomination to sleep when kings go to war, and the Bible said He has made you kings and priests. So it's your responsibility. Don't leave it for another person. You know, when things like this begin to happen, people come on the internet and they make emotional statements that holds no waters. And they say it goes to reveal the infantile nature of the body of Christ and the gullibility of believers. And sometimes the most annoying part of it, or unfortunate rather, the most unfortunate part of it is that people who should be elders are the ones that make misguided statements and emotional statements. When we gather together to pray to change things, you hear people shouting that people should take up arms. Because there is tension. Everybody is emotional. They just start talking. Is that the way of the kingdom? Before you say Jack, they quote scriptures. And say Jesus said you should sell your coat and take a gun. The same Jesus that taught them to sell their clothes and take a gun, when Peter removed the knife, he told him to put it back. And none of the apostles bought any gun or any weapon afterwards. Which apostle of the New Testament, after Jesus resurrected, bought a gun or a knife? You just hear things and you begin to wonder. This Christianity that we are practicing, that even in church people are stealing, you tell people to take up arms. There are over 200 million people in Nigeria. We have 6 geopolitical zones. If you split that into 6, that's over 33 million. If 10,000 people who are not personnel carry guns in one geopolitical zone, can you manage the breakdown of law and order? When you are able, because we have one common enemy, you say, get guns. By the time you push the enemy backwards, can you take the guns back? We just had a little issue during COVID, and so many estates were being raided in places like Ibadan. People couldn't go to sleep anymore because something that looked like a breakdown in law and order was happening. If 10,000 people carry guns in the East who are not personnel, can you manage the rape? Can you manage the kidnaps? Can you manage the armed robbery activity that will go on? Who are the people you are telling to carry a gun? Have you discipled them? We don't just say emotional things. Even this little number that is here, if you give everybody a gun, will they use it for the same purpose? This small number that we have here, if everybody here carries a gun, are we going to use it for the same purpose? Will you account for what they will do with that gun? When we talk, let's talk what is feasible. You are saying people should buy guns. Over 70% of these people cannot feed. Do you know the price of an AK-47? And because it sounds appealing, everybody is shouting, that's the right thing. How many people can buy guns? I'm not speaking against self-defense. If anybody comes against you, anything you have to defend yourself, defend yourself. But don't come and legitimize, law, a breakdown of law and order because you are speaking from the pulpit. If 10,000 people carry guns, can you manage them? Even the politicians that buy guns for their thoughts, at the end of the day, can they receive it? You don't just say emotional things that are not feasible. And then when you gather people to pray, they say, all this toothless Christianity that they are doing that can't bite. Enough of prayer. That's a pastor talking. Enough of all this prayer. Let's take action. Is that the action to take? When things like this happen, you need to realize that spirits are involved. Even animals show mercy to children. Gorillas and baboons, when they see helpless children, they carry them and nurture them. Lions see children, sometimes they spare them. When you see men become more vicious than beasts, know that what is happening is beyond wickedness. There are spirits involved. And until you deal with those spirits in the place of prayer, you cannot find any change. These things are spiritual. It's when you deal with it in the spirit that you can come on ground and formulate strategies. And you say prayer should stop. If prayer stops in this country, can you build a house? What part of the country can you inhabit if we stop praying in this country today? Is it technocracy that brought us here? Don't just make emotional decisions. Last year we saw when there was an agitation, a legitimate agitation. Young people went to the streets in Lagos. They shot them in Lagos. What happened to today? The people shouting, go to the street, take the gun. Where are they? There are better ways of handling things. The first way to deal with matters like this is to address it in the spirit. These are spiritual operations, walking through wicked men. When you have dealt with it in the spirit, Then you sit down and begin to strategize on how to take the mountains of influence. The reason the sons of the bond women are running around with guns is because they have connections in the presidency. Arrest one of them on the street, the next phone call you receive will be from the villa. You tell Christians, carry guns. When they arrest them, who will they call? You don't jump to the street with gun when you have not taken the political corridor. So before you start shouting, carry gun, come back and draw a blueprint. How do we take the political corridor? It's when we take that mountain that we can speak audaciously. You think these guys are foolish? 8 years ago, were they doing these things? You have power in politics first. That's why you can misbehave on the street. You are telling Christians to carry gun. When the same politicians who are corrupt people, even the Christian ones, they come to church, we can't tell them the truth. A thief who calls himself a governor comes to church. The whole of that service becomes about the governor. They sing his praise and they bring him up to start quoting scriptures. A man who is a thief, legitimizing his criminal activity. Instead of telling people who can change things the truth and then mobilizing strategy to conquer that mountain, we will not take steps. We will now come and emotionally, because we saw something happen, tell people to carry gun so that more will die. The people telling people to carry gun, do their children have gun? Make emotional statements, especially when you are an elder. What we should do is to strategize. What do we have? A 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 15-year plan in the church on how to take the government? There's no structure. They are doing primary elections now. No minister, you can't see any minister who is actively involved in strategy. The church has no plan now. Anything they come out with, we accept it. And then when things go wrong, you come to the altar and start shouting, people should carry guns. If you have enough influence to tell people to carry gun, why don't you use that influence to control those who are in power to do the right thing and to mobilize more people to go into government? It takes spiritual power, governmental power, economic power, and media power to take over a territory. You have no power in the system, don't come and shout at people to carry guns. Did they carry guns in the Bible? Did the people of the early church carry guns? It's now you want to say carry guns. Please don't let people allow you to make emotional decisions. If you have any legal thing to defend yourself with, that's fine. But to come and use the altar and start shouting on people to illegally go and start getting guns, how do you go about it? If you sit down and analyze it critically, how do you go about it? What we should be talking about now, when we are done praying, let's think of strategies. Let's think of structures. Let's think of programs. What is the 15-year, 20-year plan we have to dominate politics? And then we start raising people and creating that awareness on what leadership is about. And those who are in leadership now, we should look at them in the face and tell them the truth and get them to do the right thing. What we should do now is to have economic strategies. How to build economic giants and economic systems that can sponsor agenda, that have the power to regulate territories. Not just to come and make emotional decisions. We don't have a stake currently on what is happening. Whatever PDP or APC decides, that's what will happen. And then when things begin to go wrong in the next 3 years, we'll come to the altar because they shot somebody. We start shouting, take guns, take guns. Emotions change nothing. Forget the emotion. For now, the best thing we can do is to pray. Is to pray for people who have authority, who can make the right decisions to make them, and to bind the spirit that influences people negatively. And while we are praying, we begin to teach the true gospel, so that at least the ones who are in authority will repent first. In the early church, they preached the true gospel. So those who are in power feared God. And because they feared God, they were not in politics as politicians. They were there as apostles to the political corridor. Those who were in the economy, they feared God. So they were not there just for formality. They were there as apostles to the economy. Hope you know that most of the fake news you hear from most of the news media They are headed by Christians. They know the truth. They shroud the story because they want to favor a politician. Those are the corridors we should begin to take over. Not just to come and start shouting and making emotional statement. After 2 weeks, everything dies down. That's not what we are talking about. There's so much work to do. There's so much work to do. And it's not an emotional work. It's a serious assignment. One pastor has 3 senators in his church. And you will never hear those senators stand to defend truth in the Senate. But when they have Thanksgiving or a program, all the senators sit in front, they come up and they start advising people. Start quoting scriptures. There are 109 senators. At least 40 of them are Christians. If those 40, at least 40 are true Christians, they will hijack the Senate overnight. They will formulate policies that will change things. We are running on 2 constitutions in this country presently. 15 senators can't stand together and speak. But when they come to church, we celebrate them. I'm not saying we should fight those who are in authority. The Bible says to pray for them. But I'm also saying that we should tell them the truth to the face and start celebrating iniquity. That's where we start from. And not to come and tell those who are already being victimized to go and take arms and be victimized them all. When they push arms around this country, when arms are traveling, there are no roadblocks because they are in power. When arms are moved to different territory, roadblocks resume. That's a systematic approach. You carry your gun now, before you walk to your house, you are arrested. Nobody will stand up. I think it's just emotional talk. These guys are smart. They are strategic. They have a program now, a blueprint to run this country for the next 50 years. Just to jump and start shouting. They are very strategic. And that's why they make bold decisions. And nobody can talk. If you want us to take arms, begin by telling the governors, the senators that are in the big churches, the truth first. And let them begin to take action. When they take actions, we will take dressing. Come and start telling the helpless and vulnerable people at the trunk of the ladder to take decisions that they cannot defend. Be careful when things are going viral. That's where the most foolish decisions are made. People are talking out of emotions. When the temperature goes down, those who jump out will become victims because there's no structure, there's no program, there's no strategy. Elohim Adonai.
Elohim.
The best thing you can do now is to pray. So don't let anybody discourage you from praying. Don't let anybody. If you carry a gun now, you discover you are the only person. Because we don't have a program. We don't have a structure. We are ready to die for this thing we are defending. But we will not die foolishly. I want to share with you some truth tonight because of the season we are in. The way media deceive people. Be careful. Be careful. In the last presidential primaries they did, somebody made an analysis. He brought out 4 people. All of them have had more than 100,000 followers online. When they combine the accumulative vote, if 4 of them have more than 400,000 votes, at least the accumulative vote should be at least 400,000. When they accumulated their votes, the 4 of them had 81,000 votes. Get all these things they are saying on media. Before we tell people to carry gun, let's be sure of their Christianity. Even if you buy the guns and give them, you won't see them again. The next thing you will hear is that the rate of armed robbery have increased. The rate of kidnap have increased. The rate of rape have increased. Because they are not even kingdom people in the first place. Is it these Christians who teach only prosperity to live for themselves? That you give God to die for a cause? Do they know what patriotism is? Do they know what kingdom is? The Christians you teach from January to December that they will buy a car, they will build a house, are the Christians you want to give God to come and fight? They will take that gun and go and steal and make more money because they have no fear of God. What are we telling ourselves? We not started preaching gospel. We are preaching materialism, preaching witchcraft in the name of eldership and fatherhood. And you, is it this African Christianity that can power a revolution? If we say, let's go out for evangelism, how many will go out? So winning that we know is eternal. People can't stand up and go out for evangelism. And then you say you buy guns and give them to go and fight. Don't allow media hype make you do it. Make a foolish decision. Pray. Allow God to give you strategy. For now, let's be dealing with territorial spirits. And let's be praying for God to open the eyes of our leaders. And then let's be praying for God to raise men who can stand in truth and in integrity, depending when they see change. And then when we find such people, let's kill sentiment and follow those, vote for those who we know have integrity. Even now that we are talking, people will not vote because somebody has integrity. Now that we are talking like this, people will not vote because somebody has credibility. When time comes for voting, you will be shocked. How many of the Christians that will still vote the thieves that have been in office for more than 15 years? How they will fight? When they start fighting, go and ask them for their names. You will hear Andrew, Nathaniel. When they are sharing money, you will find the delegates that came to do the last election and this one going on now, are they all Muslims? Praise God. For now, begin with prayers and begin with evangelism. Don't let anybody talk you out of prayer. If they say it's foolishness, keep being foolish in doing the right thing. When the country or when the body of Christ present the youth with programs, if they present us with strategies, if they present us with structures, then we will listen to them. If they don't have programs, if they don't have strategies, if they don't have structures, if they are not coordinated with one front, speaking as a body, nobody should come and start shouting. Serious things are happening. People are doing media propaganda. Because you say some things, it goes viral. And it boosts popularity. Is that the price we will pay for this thing that's happening? The secret of invincibility. The secret of invincibility. He said, as the wind bloweth, thou listest not from whence it cometh or where it goeth, so are they that are born by the Spirit of God. Christians are supposed to be invincible. We are supposed to be a wonder to our generation. We are not victims trying to survive. We are not vulnerable people that anybody can match and kick around. We are actually a wonder to this world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, you are a new creature. You are a new creature. Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. We are the latest species of beings on the face of the earth. Our possibilities cannot be quantified. I've shared with you before. He said, this is the mystery of the age. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so every believer is a hybrid personality.
He has a mortal dimension and he has an immortal dimension. He has a human dimension and he also possesses a divine dimension. And so the reason we are invincible is because we can walk with men like men. But when the things that overwhelm men begins to overwhelm them, there's a possibility of switching to our divine possibilities and we will cease being men. And so we are not vulnerable people. The only problem we have, according to scripture, is that we perish for a lack of understanding. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. It says, my people perish because they lack understanding. And so in a season like this, when demons, systems, and the powers that be all have strategized to destroy and to make us an endangered species, it's a season where we have to draw from within us and bring out everything that is an advantage. Religious Christianity at this time is a dangerous thing to do. This is a time when every individual must master the weapons of the spirit and the things that makes one advantage in the spirit. Whatever it is you do now, make sure you know exactly the potential it carries and know how to deploy those potentials. If it is prayer, you are praying. Don't just pray. Make sure you know the potentials of prayer and make sure you know how to deploy it. If it is scriptures you are quoting, don't just quote it. Make sure you know the potential of the word of God and make sure you know how to deploy it. If it's worship you are worshiping, don't just sing good songs. Make sure you know the potential of worship and learn how to deploy it. The undoing and the bane of many believers is that they love to do things that are spiritual and they don't know how it works. They don't know how to deploy it. And so even while we are calling on the name of the Lord, it looks as if we are vulnerable. And one thing that troubles me the most is for it to appear for a second that the God we boast of, we cannot prove him. Or the God we boast of cannot defend us in the day of trouble. It has always been my burden that our boast in the Lord will not be in vain. If we say our God is the name of our God is a strong tower, indeed, in the day of trouble, it should be demonstrated as a strong tower. Religious Christianity must be frowned at. It must be destroyed so that men will become truly spiritual beings, knowing how to take advantage of the things that they have in God. This is why I'm trying to introduce this subject tonight. There is a place of invincibility that is allocated to every believer. And every believer who will walk through time with assurance must know how to deploy and establish a tent in the spirit in these places. Because the Bible says if you faint in the day of trouble, it said it's because your strength is little, not because your God is weak. If you faint in the day of trouble, it's because your strength is little. There are things made available to us that we must take advantage of. The Lord taught me these things personally. He spoke them into my spirit. But I feel it is time to teach some of these things to the brethren. And so tonight I will be advancing four things that makes every believer truly, truly invincible. It's a Bible study, so I will try to take it precept upon precept and not just begin to teach and stir up an energy here, because I want you to learn these things and practice them. The Bible said if you use milk, you are a babe and you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. It said, but strong meat, Hebrews 5, 12 to 14, belongs to them who are of full age. It said, it belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. And so these things I'll be advancing tonight I want you to practice them until you begin to see verifiable results and evidences. You will need it in the day of trouble. You will need it. You will need it. Trust me. You will need it. So please pay attention to these things. Write them down. Practice them. The first thing that makes us invincible is influence. A believer without influence is a vulnerable believer. The title, a Christian, does not give you any advantage. In our current world, it can endanger you. There are many places today you call yourself a Christian or a pastor, you are finished. And so the title, I'm a Christian, in the last days, is not an advantage. It can actually put you into very serious and unimaginable risk. And so every Christian, beyond having a name or a title, must learn the way of influence. Because one thing that will make you invincible to the enemy is the level of influence you command. And influence in this context is not just human connection. You don't need God to build human connection. Influence in this context is authority in the spirit realm. There are two kinds of influence that every believer must have. The first kind of influence you must have is an advantage, a position of favor with God. And the second kind of influence you must have is authority over demons and demonic entities. If you don't have influence in the spirit, the day you require intervention, it will be scarce from your borders. And the day you want to resist spirits that try to mess up your context, you will discover that you are a Christian does not give you authority over demons. You can carry new creation reality and begin to argue this, but we don't need to take the argument far. Not every Christian today is casting out demons. If every Christian have authority over demons, all of us should cast out demons. We are all humans, so we can breathe. So everybody here is breathing. You don't need to study anything to breathe. Because you are human, breathing is natural to you. It is not so in the spirit. All of us who are in Christ have a potential to rule over demons. But we must consciously build this influence to be able to exercise this dominion in the spirit. Most of the things happening to people today are operations of demons and demonic entities. And the reason these things are allowed is because they cannot exercise authority in the demonic realm. Every believer today must have influence. Influence, which is first of all an advantage or a favor you have with God. Remember when the angel came to Mary, he said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." The woman had favor above all women. There was something she carried that stood her out amongst other virgins. Every believer today must know or engage something that God has taught him that makes him become very, very active, or allows God and angels to become active around him. The operations of the spirit and angelic beings cannot be far from you in these days. If they are far, there is a problem. So you must know what to do to keep these beings actively operational within your context. If you don't have influence in the last days, you are doomed. The second thing you must have as an advantage now is favor. Why influence is favor with God and authority over demons? Favor is actually authority in the realm of men that commands the allegiance of men. And it doesn't just command the allegiance of men, it commands it to a point where you get what you don't deserve. If you live only on the strength of equity in the last day, you have problem. The reason is because there are so many manipulations in the visible realm that deny people what they deserve. That's why today you find first-class people roaming the street without jobs. Today you find very competent people who are qualified for whatever, not having it. I heard the story of a young man. He applied for the Nigerian Navy. And he passed every test. He came to the final point where they say they stand before the rednecks. Those are the generals. And so when you come there, it is like the final screening where they check you out and to ensure you have met everything so they approve you for commissioning. When he showed up, everybody who showed up had a candidate. And they asked him, whose candidate is he? All they had were certificates, intelligence, and competence. And the generals were shocked. How did you make it here? You don't have a candidate, or you are not somebody's candidate, and you reached here. How? I'm not telling you stories. I was in Warri in 2012 when I heard this. They called another officer and said, give him transport to go home. The guy wanted to argue. They kicked him out of the barracks. True life story. At that point, all he needed was for one general to just say, since he has reached here, let's leave. But there was nobody to speak with him, speak for him where it matters. Some people's certificates have been thrown away because there's nobody to speak for them. Some people's destinies have been concluded in the negative because there's nobody to speak for them. There are many people who, with great potential, warfare have destroyed them because they just brought their name up and nobody spoke for them. And then in that cycle, they were blacklisted. And everybody who left that cycle condemning them and ostracizing them. And so for the rest of their lives, everything they did was stunted. Because men didn't speak for them. When you have favor, you command the allegiance of men. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 36, the children of Israel were in captivity for 400 years. 430 years to be exact. And when God came, he said, I will give favor. That's the power he gave them to the Israelites. And he said, the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. He said, go and tell your lords to give you their golds, their jewelries. And the people could not say no. Because when a man has favor, he commands the allegiance of others. People will support him. People will bow to him. People will serve him. They will know why. Not because he's the best. He has an economy in the spirit. And even the things that man does not deserve, by every standard, you can see it. He will be the one having it. And sometimes, they are arrogant about it. But because they have favor, favor is speaking for them. You hate them, there's nothing you can do about it. If you want to be invincible in this realm, one thing that must not be lacking is favor. The moment you begin to lack favor, you begin to disalign with men. You have the best motive, you have the best intention, you have the best product, you have the best talent, you have the greatest commitment, but you will be the rejected one. Every man who is invincible, something working on his life that you can always bank on is favor. It's not all the time that men are competent. It's not all the time that men are qualified. If all you have is competence, you are in trouble. The people that were just killed for no reason, did they deserve it? Did they do anything wrong? The world we are living in now, you can't begin to talk only on the frequency of rights and wrongs. If you are arguing on the scale of rights, you'll be a victim 1,000 times. Beyond what is right and what is wrong, who is correct and who is wrong, there has to be something on your life that gives you the advantage, especially when you are running with men. That thing is called favor. You find people who are going ahead in life today, go and check. There are many aspects of their life they can't explain. Many times, something moved men to support them, even men that don't know them. Did you not read about David? He said David desired to drink water from the well that was in the garrison of the Philistine. And three generals, these are not common men. These are men that have rank in the army. These are men that have something to live for. They jeopardized their lives and went to fetch water for David to drink. That means David's test was equivalent to three lives. And they were willing to waste themselves any day, any time, because of David. What is that? It's called favor. You will struggle through life again and again, you will be victimized in life again and again, except as favor begins to work for you. If favor is not at work in your life, you are in trouble, my brothers and sisters. I am listing these things tonight because I want to teach you how to create these possibilities in your life. I don't just want to mention it. I want to teach you how to create them. The third thing you need in your life to succeed is called mercy. Why favor gives you what you don't deserve? Mercy exonerates you from what you deserve. The reason is because you will make a lot of mistakes many times before you get to the top. And many times the mistakes you will make will be enough to disqualify you. Many times men will rise up against you for no reason. And they will be too powerful for you to even imagine you will fight with them. Many times spirits will stand up to make you a victim. Hope you know, these last incidents that happened, not everybody died. But there were many people in the church. Some had mercy. The people that died were not sinners. And the people who survived were not better than those who died. The difference between who lives and who dies is mercy. The Bible said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it said to subvert a man in his course, the Lord approveth not. And the reason is because it said his compassion faileth not. He said, it is for the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassion faileth not. Every man you see who is invincible is enjoying mercy. The day mercy is withdrawn from his life is finished. I'm telling you the truth. Believe this and believe it with the whole of your heart. If mercy is withdrawn from your life, you are finished. I'm mentioning this thing so that when I teach about it now, you will deploy yourself to ensure that you have more than enough of these things at work in your life. Because these things will make you invincible. Our world is wicked. Our world is in darkness. The Bible said, the habitation of darkness, of cruelty. That's where we are living in now. And so for you to succeed, for you to fulfill God's mandate for your life, you must have mercy speaking for you every morning. That's why the Bible said in James chapter 2 verse 13, it says mercy prevails over judgment. There are many things concluded to destroy you. There are many things concluded to crush you. You will not even be aware. Mercy will exonerate you, and many times you will not even know. It's when you leave this world, they will show you that you didn't die once. You died 35 times, but 34 occasions, mercy exonerated you. You may not know. Some of you sitting here are supposed to be dead a long time ago. What you are spending now is called mercy. Some of you, what came for you in your mother's womb. Some of you, what came for you the day you were born. Some of you, even while you are coming for this service this evening, there was a calendar of death that you don't know you were saved from. The reason is because mercy. When you get to heaven, you discover that nobody died once. They say a cat has 9 lives. A believer has more than 1,000 lives. Many times, mercy saves him again and again and again. He's not just aware. This is why you have to constantly deploy mercy in your life. Because most of the things mercy will do for you, you will not be aware. And so in order to live victoriously, unconsciously, you need the equation of mercy to be added into your life. The final thing you need is wisdom. Wisdom is the authority to walk through destiny according to what was written. When you come into destiny, there are lots of things that want to deviate you, either by omission or by commission, either by persuasion or by force. It will want to take you away. And the path we are following is a narrow path. The gate is a narrow gate. You will need a lot of wisdom to walk circumspectly. The book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, it says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That means what makes you to maximize your life is wisdom. When you see people making the most in their existence, wisdom is in full supply. I taught you before that there are many cycles in our existence. There are certain things that happen to you every 3 years. If you are a student of patterns, you will understand. Some of you, at the end of every year, something happens to you. So you know that as you are approaching December, there will be a shift. Some of you, your cycle is at your birthday. Every time you are approaching your birthday, something happens. And so you know it's a cycle. So the things that happen to men are weaved into cycles in the spirit. It will take wisdom for a man to know what to do at the Kairos moments. Because his destiny will be decided not at the Chronos times. His destiny will be decided at the Kairos moment. You may live for 70 years, but you may have only 6 Kairos moments. And so the weight of your life is not 60 years. The weight of your life is actually those 6 Kairos moments. If you maximize it, your 60 years will count. But if you don't maximize it, even if you live for 120 years old, you will not make any impact. That's why Methuselah is not the most relevant man on earth. It doesn't take age. It takes wisdom. Maximizing Kairos moments in order to live an invincible life. There are many people that have wasted their Kairos moment, and so they live their Chronos moment as slaves. What enthrones you as a king on earth is what you do with your Kairos moment. If you waste your Kairos moment, your Chronos moment will become a slavery moment for you. That's why you see some people slaving all their lives, because they wasted the times when kings were coronated. You want to succeed, you want to live the invincible life, you must have influence in the spirit. That's an advantage with God and authority over demons. You want to succeed in life, you must have favor. That is the authority over men that commands their allegiance and causes you to receive from men much more than you deserve. You want to succeed in life, you must have mercy, which is the authority that exonerates you from the judgment and the evil that you deserve. And you want to succeed in life, you must have wisdom that causes you to maximize every season of your life. If you fail to maximize a season, unless God releases restoration, you will be far younger than you look. Because on earth you may be 80, but in the spirit you may be 10. Because your age is actually calculated based on the shifts you have, not based on how long you breathed oxygen. If age were to be about how long we are here, then we can be pedestrian with cattle and donkeys. But it's beyond how long. It is based on strategic moments. And so tonight, the burden of my teaching is to teach you how to build influence. The burden of my teaching is to teach you how to build favor. The burden of my teaching is to teach you how to build mercy. And the burden of my teaching is to teach you how to grow and to build wisdom. I tell you, many lack this. That's why when they call on the name of the Lord, it looks as if their God is dead. Because they don't have influence in the spirit. When they resist demons, it looks as if they are making a mockery of themselves. Because they don't have influence in the spirit. When things happen positively to people, it looks as if they are blacklisted. It's because they don't have favor with men. And then if it's one person that is affected, they are the ones. They are in a bus, there's an accident. Out of 18 people, one dies. It's that person. They came to a place, they shot. Out of 80 people, two die. It's that person. Why must evil happen to the person? Mercy is not speaking. We are not praying for evil to happen, but there is something that exonerates men. And that thing must begin to speak for you from today. Because if you are not invincible, you are in trouble. Our world is wicked. And so we teach strategically like this, not to excite people, but to help them. So they know what to do. They say the sons of Issachar, they had understanding of the times and the season, and knew what Israel ought to do. That was what enthroned them and brought them into authority. How do you build influence? I'll give you three ways of building all I have mentioned. The first way to build influence in the spirit is to live a life of integrity. Influence is not a gift. You can be highly gifted, yet not influential.
That's why you see people struggling and looking for validation every day, everywhere. That you can see in the spirit does not mean you are influential. People can even come to you, use you, take from you and go away. That you can pray for the dead and it comes back to life doesn't mean you are influential. They are two different things. A gift is not influence. You can raise the dead and still waste in your generation. You can have all the business ideas and still waste in your generation. You can flow in all the word of knowledge and still waste in your generation. Our generation, people are struggling doing a lot of things. Today, people, they want to snap with everybody and put it. If you come to their office, there's a big frame where they are standing with the person. Because they know they want to buy from the person's influence. They know they don't have. They don't have. So, somebody enlarges a bogus picture where he's standing with somebody else that has influence. Because he wants people to see him in the light of that person. Today, in our world, you see all of that. Somebody is celebrating somebody's birthday. He must put where he's standing with him. So that you know that, I know this man. If Adeboye is celebrating birthday, he doesn't need to stand with you in the picture. He has influence in the spirit. And there's a way we build it. Listen, you can honor men. If you stand with a man you honor, you can put it out to show that you honor them. But make sure your motive is pure. Because if you think by doing that you become influential, you are joking. Because nowadays we teach people the gospel of Babylon. And instead of teaching them the way of the kingdom, we teach them circumvented pathways that they teach people in the world. And so they want you to grow in influence. It's all about men. And they teach you all of these funny things. It will not take you anywhere in the spirit. Influence is not, you don't get it by cutting corners. The first way to build genuine influence in the spirit is to be a man of integrity that a spirit can trust and invest his powers on you. If a spirit cannot trust you, he cannot invest his power on you. And so when you check through scripture, nobody built influence by standing with another person. Even the disciples of Jesus had to build influence through credibility. Nobody built influence in scripture by appearing with somebody and creating impression. Remember, it's impact you want to make, not impression. In Daniel chapter 1, from verse 9, verse 8 to 9, Daniel and his friends were slaves in Babylon. And they were not just slaves, they were circumcised slaves. They were supposed to be the least people in the nation. But here is how they rose to the ranks. He said, Daniel and his friends proposed in their hearts that they will not be defied by the portion of the king's meat. And so they begged the head of the eunuch and says to allow them to eat vegetables for 10 days and see if they are not okay. If they are not, they can force them to do anything. They knew that standing your ground with God is what truly empowers a man. It may take time, but that's the sure part. We have Christians today who are cutting corners and compromising every day and hoping that they will become great. At best, you will make impression. Especially in this media age, where you can come and say something and then sponsor it. And because Facebook helped you to sponsor it, and 2,000 people watch it, 10,000 people watch it, it does not mean you have influence. That 20,000 people watch a clip does not mean you have influence. Because if you have influence, it will be beyond views. The body will place a need on you. They will call you to come and give them what you have. And so don't ride on the Babylonian principle to prosper. At best, you will make impression. Follow God doggedly and genuinely and allow him to raise you. It takes integrity to command influence in the realm of the spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3 and verse 16 to 18, Samuel appeared before the children of Israel because God had given him so much influence. And the Israelites said they needed a king. And Samuel said, God is your king. This thing you have done is a sin against God. But Samuel needed to straighten his own record. And he stood before a nation. And he said in verse 3, let one of you accuse me.
that I did any wrong or that I took anything from any of you. Let one man accuse me. A man stood. This is a man presiding over a nation. Stood and said, if one person accuses me, I remove my bishopric. I stop being a servant of God. And the whole nation collectively and unanimously said, you have not erred in any way. And in verse 16 of that scripture, Samuel began to show them why he was powerful among men. That the authority is not first of all with men. It's in the spirit. And he said, this is dry season. In contemporary English. This is dry season. But I will call upon the name of the Lord now. And he will send thunder and lightning and rain here. And it was not a bluff. I'm not talking this generation where people say bogus things and don't demonstrate it. I can call rain now. And when we are looking for rain, no rain. I can stop rain when we go for crusade and it wants to rain. All of us start begging God. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible said, Samuel called upon the name of the Lord. And immediately, there was thunder, there was lightning, and there was rain. The man had power in heaven, he knew. But the way he achieved that power was through integrity and uprightness. See, even God knows those who have authority with him. In Jeremiah chapter 15 verse 1, God was talking to men. And he said, on this matter, even if Moses and Samuel comes now and pray, I will not answer. That means all of us can be praying with the same vocabulary. The energy is different in the spirit. God knows. He said, on this matter, the only people, that means in the realm of intercession, in the then world, the highest ranking intercessors, as far as God was concerned, was Samuel and Moses. Any other person will not even dare pray this prayer. But in case a man wants to pray, the man who qualifies to pray this prayer is Moses and Samuel. And they say, even if they pray, I won't answer. But what is the foundation of that level of authority with God? He said, accuse me if you find any occasion. They didn't find one. Authority in the spirit is a product of dogged integrity. Many times when the devil wants to rob you of authority, he makes you compromise. And then they taught you gullible foundation school knowledge and say, if you ask for forgiveness, you are forgiven. It's not only forgiveness that is in the equation. You will be forgiven, but you can't be trusted. And because you can't be trusted, you will never wield power in the kingdom. I read to you about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, from verse 4, 3 to 4, they said they sought an occasion against Daniel and found none. That's a politician. They couldn't find one. They said, if we try to probe this man, it's not this our generation now when a politician wants to talk, the next day, they knock on his door and say, EFCC, he will shut up immediately. Because there's no integrity. In the days of Samuel, if you like, move the EFCC headquarters to his house. You will be there till the administration finish. You won't find one occasion. They said, the only way we can get this man is to bring something that affects his relationship with his God. I bet you can't even say that about apostles and prophets now. You can't try it. There will be too many flaws. That's why we release vengeance. We curse people. Nothing happened. Because there's no authority in the spirit. Before you come and quote the scripture and shout, who is talking? He said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting door, that the King of glory may come. He said, who is he? You are not only moved by the scriptures you are quoting, who is talking? Because when you meet the princes, they check you out. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh to me, he finds nothing. That's why I have authority in the spirit. We are in a treacherous time. This Christianity of cutting corners, it won't take us anywhere. Because we are coming to that point where is your faith is what your survival will depend on. And so you have to take time to doctor your faith carefully. And make sure that when you stand in the courts, nothing will be held against you. We have shrouded truth with shouting and dancing.
And so they are no strong men. Compromise everywhere. And now that we need warriors to fight, you can't find them. You can't find them anymore. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 to 6, I'm calling prophets, politicians, and rulers so that you know I'm not talking about apostles and prophets. Hezekiah was sick unto death, and God sent the prophet to him, tell him to put his house together, for he will surely die. And the Bible said the man turned to the wall and cried bitterly. That means he petitioned God and said, see how I have served you with a pure heart. I have served you with integrity. The Bible said the prophet had not reached the center of the court. God told him, go back and tell him, I have added 15 years to his life. He didn't say, I have redeemed him. That means if the man was originally born to live for 30 years, now he will live for 45 years. What he did not just give him his life back. He took a bonus life from the spirit and added. How can I let this kind of man fall? For a second, it looks as if the prophet didn't know what he was doing. Because the man brought a case before God. Check me. My garment is without stain. I've walked with you by the help of your grace. I'm pure. I've not stolen money from anybody. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, see the way Paul preached God the gospel. This is false gospel. Before you enter the revelation, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, look at what Paul said. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received of the Lord. No, go to verse 2 back. Go to verse 2 quickly. Please be writing these scriptures down and go and read it. He said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not just preaching revelation to you. He said, we have not walked in craftiness, nor have we handled the word of God deceitfully. So it's possible to handle the word of God deceitfully. Yes. Because when I need money, that's when I teach you how to give. And then when I teach you to give, I compare and coerce you to give. Your giving is not born out of revelation. Your giving is forced because I need money. When people want you to respect them, they start teaching honor. They start teaching process. They start teaching sacrifice. And then when they are done teaching, they show you the process they have followed. It's called handling the word of God with deceitfulness. The whole idea is for you to look at them as gods. It's African Christianity. It's witchcraft. Full of manipulation. When you probe the foundation, it's a lie. There's craftiness. There's deceitfulness. When a man of God wants to force you to submit to him, he begins to teach you on the benefit of fatherhood and the danger of not submitting. And then when he finishes, he tells you that you need a father. And then he starts telling you how God accepts him. So when you look around, he is the most illustrious father you see. When a man of God wants to raise seed, he begins to teach you about seed sowing. And when he finishes teaching you, he says, now, there's an anointing here. Kai. I'm fencing the water. There are 10 people that are about to become millionaires. The first to put money is that's a criminal. If you don't have discernment, that's when you will run. That's a thief. That's a criminal. You know, I hate warfare because you can't say some things. When you say some things, you look as if you are talking to somebody. But if you don't have integrity, you will never have authority in the spirit. You will never. A friend of mine spoke against bishops. Because there was a time when bishops were traveling with cocaine everywhere. And God led him to rebuke them. The next thing, a bishop he had an issue with before thought he was talking to him. And they started sending people to threaten him. You don't know what happens at the back. Christianity in Africa has been bastardized. And it's not just in Africa, in the whole world. That's why God is raising a new generation that will speak the truth without fear or favor.
without fear of contradiction. We didn't come here to succeed. We came to play our part. And if John the Baptist did it for 3.5 years, 4 years is too long. I don't need to preach for 60 years to make my mark. I can preach one message, and that message will affect 1,000 generations. Refuse to live without integrity. That's what our generation is modeling. You will look like it, you will talk like it, you will act like it, but at the end of the day, you will not be it. It's all manipulation. Can't have authority. That's why the men of old didn't need to advance too much revelation. They can just come to you and say, God loves you. And now, because of the love of God, every cripple stand up. And you will see cripples rise up. They will not quote 3 scriptures. Today, one person will quote 80 scriptures. And when he releases the whole power, some of the members that have been there for a while, in order for him not to be embarrassed, they will come and say, I have my gray headache. In Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3, he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of the scornful. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law doth he meditate day and night. He is like the tree planted by the rivers of living waters. He said, his leaves does not wither. He produces its fruit in its season. That's authority. You are not barren. You produce your fruit in your season. Because you deny the way of ungodliness. There are most of us here that need to quickly go and burn some idols. These idols have made us to compromise too much. Some of us, it's a flimsy relationship. Some of us, it's affiliation with, you know, funny things that is robbing us of our destiny. That thing that makes you compromise, you have to take it out now. Because in the day of trouble, you will see the need for authority in the spirit. People die with anointing oil in their bag, blessed by the greatest apostles. What makes you invincible is the authority you have in the spirit. And this is one of the keys. The second thing that confers authority is obedience. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. It says, to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. To obey. Most of us here, we read the word of God, we see what God is saying. We say, but Kai, I can't do this. I'm not telling you stories. I know a young lady. It breaks my heart to use this, but it will help somebody. Greatly blessed in the prophetic. Doing exploit for God, very young. God showed her, a young man, that this is your husband. And it's not this type of my husband thing that 4 people are seeing one vision. That's not what I'm saying. God told the young man too, this is your wife. And gave them scriptures. They sat down and the young man said, this is what God is saying, pray about it. The lady said, God already told her. But she doesn't like him. Praise God. So Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of ram. I'm teaching you how to gain influence in the spirit. The first is integrity. They should probe you after you have walked through life and not find a fault. And say, this man is not dishonest. In John chapter 1 verse 47, when Nathanael was coming to Jesus, he said, an Israelite in whom is no guile. That was Jesus' testimony of the man. An Israelite in whom is no guile. In Genesis 18 from 17 to 19, God said, shall I hide a thing from my servant Abraham, seeing that he will be great? That means the greatness of Abraham was a news in heaven. God said, we know that this man will be great. How can we hide something from him? But what is the key? He said, I know Abraham, my servant. He will command his children in my ways to keep my laws. He knew the man the way a man knows his friend. In Genesis chapter 26, from verse 1 to 6, the Bible said, men were migrating from Gerar to Egypt to survive. And God, Isaac, wanted to follow them. He said, no, stay still here. I will bless you in this land. And in verse 5, the Bible told us why. He said, I'm not blessing you because of you. I'm showing you influence, eternal dynasties. I'm not blessing you because of you. He said, I am blessing you because of your father Abraham. For he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So the obedience of Abraham with God was such an authority that didn't end with him. Because of that influence he had, even his descendants were blessed. In Psalm 112 from verse 1 to 4, it says, seest thou a man that feareth the Lord, that delighted greatly in his commandment? He said, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, pleasures forevermore. Men that have true influence, God ordained influence. This is the pathway, the route. We are not politicians. This strategy they teach people to canvass support and to use mental principles to build human relationship. It will lead you into sensuality. It will lead you into compromise. When God connects you with people, relate with them in honor, in love, and build that relationship in a godly way. But don't use men. Don't come around somebody and move around him because they told you that if somebody holds you, he will add credibility to you and you start pursuing men. That gimmick will sink you. It will open a gate in your soul that a demon will plunder. Those are not godly principles. If a man walks in integrity and if a man walks in obedience towards God, the scepter of authority that he carries will keep growing. Number three, way to build influence in the spirit. Is by engaging the spirit realm consistently. You cannot be influential in a realm where you are not popular. For you to be influential in the spirit, you must become popular in the spirit. And to be popular in the spirit, you must engage the spirit constantly. Somebody may walk into this place and he may be a renowned apostle, respected from a whole continent, but we may not know. Somebody may walk into this place that I should quickly kneel down for him to lay hands on me, but I may not know because it's not popular here. Very strong in the spirit, but I don't know. And they can sneak in and sneak out. That's how the spirit realm works. If you want to be influential there, you must become popular there. There are men today that when they speak, they know that they are in council that day. They are in council. And there are some men that they are so popular that if they don't appear in council, they will come and look for them. And say, you didn't come for the last meeting. They don't only have meetings on earth. They know the way to the spirit. Did you not read? It said the sons of God gathered together in the book of Job. It says Satan came there too. That meeting of the sons of God, even Job attends. I don't have time to start digging scriptures for you. When God had a meeting in heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was supposed to be part of the meeting. It was because Abraham was absent that God asked himself, will I do this thing without telling Abraham? So God had to change his route and pass through Mamre. That's not the shortest route. But another council member has to be aware. So God passed there and spoke to Abraham about what he was going to do. And because Abraham knows what they do in council, he didn't keep quiet. Legislation began. I know I was not in the meeting, but wait, Lord. I know you are the just God. Don't be offended at me. You are the king and the judge of the heaven. But how can you destroy the righteous and the evil? What if you find 50 righteous men? The meeting that started in heaven continued on earth. And they say, if I find 50 righteous men, I will spare the land. He argued until 10. That means that decision took place at the terms of Abraham. It's called influence. But for you to build that level of influence, you must be popular. Not these people that pray in tongues for 12 hours this week, and the next time they pray is 3 months later. And they come back and say, kill, kill, kill. Hear me? Let me help you. It's better to pray in tongues 30 minutes every day for 60 days than to pray in tongues for 12 hours one day once in 60 days. As you are praying 30 minutes every day, a point will come unconsciously, it will grow to 1 hour. A point will come, it will grow to 2 hours. A point will come, it will go to 3 hours. Because what makes prayer work is, first of all, the consistency before it is the longevity. Longevity is important because certain things take time to crack. Remember, when Elijah was praying, he had to be there for seven. He was praying 7 times. If he stopped the 6th time, he won't get the result. So there are certain things that take a long time to crack. So you may need to be there for 72 hours. And so in order for you not to faint when those kinds of things come, you will begin to train yourself with 12 hours. So that if you have to go long, you have stamina. So we pray in tongues for long because there are many things you can't access until you tarry for a long time. But praying in tongues for long is not the only prayer. I wish I had time to teach you about the kinds of power. And I will tell you how to build different kinds of power. And I've taught it before. You also have to pray in tongues consistently. Because consistency is a testimony of stamina. The spirits know that you are dependable. So any day, any time, they can find you. And so somebody who wants to build genuine influence here, we have to make up his mind. Even if it's 30 minutes every day, leave everything and talk to God. And while you are doing that, take one Saturday or one Sunday, once in 2 weeks or once in 1 month, and be alone with God. Pray from morning to evening. You may not have energy to pray in tongues because you have not been trained. Just be talking to God for the whole day. Do that for 6 months and come back. Let's analyze your life and see the things that will happen to you even without your knowledge. The things you are begging God for, the things you are begging men for, on their own accord, they begin to happen. And yourself will not know how. People are running to people, running to men every day, and they are not sitting with God. That's why when they come, they act as if they've done all. Sir, you have not done all. If you have done all, you will stand. They say, having done all to stand, stand therefore. You can't do all and still fail. It's not possible. Let's tell ourselves the truth. You can be a politician. You can be a businessman. 1 hour is not too much. And there's nobody here that can claim. I know people who close from work by 2 a.m. and resume by 5. I know few of them. And the results they command show. It shows. Some of them have 16,000 workers. The results show. Some have 3 universities. But you can't tell me here that you don't, it's hard to find somebody here who doesn't waste 2 hours every day. And let me tell you why. World Health Organization standard of sleep is 5 hours. That means you should go to bed by 12 and wake up 5 a.m. But I can bet here that there are few people here who sleep for 5 hours. The hardworking people here sleep by 12, wake up 7. That means if you want to create 1 hour of prayer every day, it's conveniently. You can do it conveniently. If you know that you have to be popular in the spirit realm to be influential. If you only come when they are about to drive you from your job, the spirit you want to mobilize will be busy somewhere else. The angel of the territory. Because they are attacking your area. You hear that kidnappers are coming to your area. You now begin urgent vigil. Those angels have been working in Lugbe for a long time. Before they relocate to Gwarimpa, it will take time. It will take time. Or the angels that have been working in Gwarimpa for 6 months, you want to suddenly draw them to Nyanya. Meanwhile, you have been running around in Nyanya every day. You know, they are busy. I'm speaking on a lighter note. But what you need to do is constantly engage the spirit realm. Listen, it doesn't take so much. Just be focused, be devoted, and be concentrated. If you give God 30 minutes of your time in a day, and you give it to God, and you give Him consistently, what 30 minutes will do for you will shock you. Doria Copeland told a story. They went for Kenneth Hagin's conference. Either 1981 or 1991, I forgot it. And Kenneth Hagin spoke by prophecy and said God was leading him to get a people who will give him 1 hour every day. These guys were in poverty. You know what they call abject poverty. And they came out to give 1 hour to God every day. And they started praying every day, every day, every day. After a short while, the land they wanted to sell, the only asset they had, they wanted to sell so that they will survive. In a vision, an angel warned Gloria Copeland, if you sell that land, you are finished. And so she told the husband and they kept it. Few months later, they discovered oil in that land. And in the U.S., whatever you find in your land is yours. So they became owners of a refinery. As at the last time I checked, that I am aware of, which is a long time ago, the man had given out 27 jets. I'm not saying bike, jets. A man who couldn't feed. They started praying every day, 1 hour. Not 10 hours, 1 hour. Now imagine the man who will keep 5 hours every day. If the guy who is keeping 1 hour will experience a radical turnaround, the one who keeps 5 hours, what will happen to him? He will be so in the realm that even the things that are not meant for him, he will withdraw. Have you not seen people who withdraw in the spirit? They are talking about your destiny. Somebody else was passing in the spirit and he heard. He will now come back and tell you, next week there will be promotion. You are saying, amen, amen. Meanwhile, you were supposed to be where those decisions were made. But you are not popular in the spirit. You don't spend time. Somebody else is passing to pick the conclusions of your destiny and is coming to tell you. And you are saying, amen, amen. Next time when they are deciding your destiny, be present. It's called influence. So that everything everybody tells you is a confirmation. They tell you, God say you are a prophet. You say, yes, I know. Thank you so much for the confirmation. They tell you this year, God say He will move you to the UK. You say, yeah. The Holy Ghost told me 2 months ago. Thank you for the confirmation. I'm so grateful. This is not pride. This is a man who is aware of his destiny. It's called invincible living. Let everything about your destiny not be news to you. Somebody come and say, you are going to get married. Amen. You are going to have a child. Amen. Sir, will they write your life out for you? Influence. You have to be popular in the spirit realm. You know, when I'm saying these things, I try to keep it casual so that people can. Because when I'm preaching it, because of the energy, young people will start quoting me and they are not doing it. I went on the internet the other day and I saw, I'd rather be more popular among the immortals. The other one said, if your friends on earth are more than your friends in the spirit, then your life is a waste. Some of them are looking at me. Be consistent. That's why the Bible said, be steadfast in season and out of season. Listen, have a Bible reading program. Don't just go somewhere, somebody quotes 10 scriptures and you are inspired. And then 1 week, you read the whole Isaiah and you dump your Bible. No. If it's 3 verses, I read about Billy Graham. He reads 3 Psalms and 1 Proverb every day. There are 150 Psalms, there are 31 Proverbs. So conveniently, every month, he reads Psalms and Proverbs. He said that one is for inspiration. That's not his Bible study. He did ministry for close to 78 years, and for 55 years, he was in Times magazine as one of the most honorable men on earth. He is one of the first best human beings of the 20th century in a world that fights preachers. Invincible living. When he died, they buried him like an American president. Now, those are earthly things. Imagine what happens in the spirit. Nobody is disadvantaged. We are just talking and distracted. Make up your mind from this service and say, from today, I will not compromise. Lord, help me. Make up your mind and say, Lord, from today, I will obey you. Anything you tell me, help me. And make up your mind and say, every day, even if it's 30 minutes, I must wholeheartedly, not haphazardly, I must wholeheartedly seek God and check the spirit realm, either by studying or by praying, and see what happens to you in 60 days. You can transit 4 times in 60 days. There was a time I called Pastor Victor. I said, come. There's an exercise I used to do. I'm beginning to lose it. Come. I need somebody to run this exercise with me. And we went for 14 days. I divided the New Testament into 14 days. And then I activated the prayer gate for us to run 8 hours of talks every day. After every 2 hours, we pray 1 hour. After every 2 hours. We did that thing for 2 weeks. We couldn't continue. Because the testimonies that we started recording and the doors that started opening, it became difficult to continue. You can't pray. Everybody, everywhere, if you say, Jesus, pap, something has happened. 2 weeks. Your life can change in 1 month if you will engage it. Influence is what makes you invincible in the spirit. How do you build favor? Number one, first way to build the favor that comes from God, not the one people canvass for. You know what politicians do? They come behind and give people money. When they vote them, they will now come out and say they are the favorite candidate. It's called deception. If we put money aside, some of the people leading today won't have 1 vote. They bought it, not human favor. If you want to get the favor that God gives, the first way to buy that favor is humility. Humility is the ability to place others above yourself. That's a very simplistic definition. When you see people who are high-minded, they think they are the best, they are better than everybody. If you shake them, they are checking how you shook them. If you don't greet them, it's a problem. Everything that happens, they are picking things because they are too special in their own eyes. And every other person is a rag and a slave. A man who is truly humble, one of the simplest ways to check it is that he exalts everybody above himself. That's why the Bible says to esteem others above ourselves. If you can't esteem people above you, you can't be humble. That's why you are easily offended with how the person spoke, what he said, and some people will hold that thing for 4 years. And say, can you imagine the way this person spoke to me? You have time. That's why you will not go far in life. The Bible said to put aside every sin and every weight that besets you. Who cares how he spoke? That's how much he knows. If he knows better, he will do better. But I will not tie my life to where his ignorance have kept him. They peg their destinies. Peg their destinies. This one didn't greet you well. You peg part of you there. This one spoke to you anyhow, you pep. That is his ignorance speaking. When he becomes wiser, he will talk better. But now that he's not yet wise, let him be behind. I'm going somewhere. If he becomes wise and he catches up, next time when we can talk. Because for now we can't talk, because I'm moving fast. You didn't hear what I said. Instead of going back to say, this person said this, face your journey. A point will come, you will become so far away that before he greets you, he will need an appointment. But if you stay there and you are arguing, so why did you talk like this? Okay, this one you said now. Are you saying you didn't mean anything? Both of you will be there for 10 years. Go forward. If he's talking, let him keep talking. After 5 years, even if he's shouting, you won't hear again. The reason you are hearing now is because you are close. If I'm quarreling with you now, it's because we are close. If in 10 years, you become far from where I am, even if I'm shouting, you won't hear. Before I get your attention, maybe I may have to go and pay for a TV station. And even that time, you are too busy to watch TV. People watch you. Don't waste your life. Put people ahead of you. Let them say what they want to say. If you are touched, pray for them. And if you don't have the time, hope that Paul planted, Apollos will come and water. Did you not hear that David's mighty men took stones to stone him? Don't kill yourself. Just allow men to be themselves. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So people are growing in terrible dimension of grace. You are asking them, how are they growing in these things? You go on the mountain, you do 40 days fast. Yo. As you come back, the first person that greeted you, you are offended that he didn't greet you well. Meanwhile, this guy that prays for 1 hour every day, he's making so much impact. You say, what kind of grace is this? I tap into this grace. I connect to this grace. You are, calm down. Your mind is high. Bring it low. He said to King Saul, he said, when you were small in your own eyes, did I not make you king? When you were small. People don't know the secret. James 4:7, the same scripture, verbatim. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So when you find men that enjoy a lot of favor, they are so humble. See, the moment you become arrogant, no matter how you try to hide it, people know. You can use manipulation, you can use subtlety, people know. Because every human being has basic discernment. But a man who is humble, everybody wants to help him. It's a secret of the mighty. They know it. That's why you see the greatest of men, they don't bother themselves. Even in the world, the CEO of the company is strolling around in the evening with a t-shirt. But the guy he hired, the computer analyst he hired, we wear a tuxedo suit, the shoe is like mirror with tie, and he will not pull that shoe until he's 12. Because even if you come to his house, he will go back and dress up again. So that you don't make the mistake of undermining him. Meanwhile, the CEO is traveling with t-shirt. Jesus said, you are mindful of many things. If you are humble, it becomes God's responsibility to lift you. But if you are proud, you will pay the price for your own lifting. I'm telling you why great men with great potentials amount to nothing. And that pride keeps deceiving them that their time is coming. Is it because God helped you now? Wait until my time comes. The time that time may come, you will be white haired, but be gray haired. It's pride that deceives men. Wait until, is it because God helped you now? And my time is coming. Who told you? There's no timetable anywhere. The day you become humble, that's your time. Pride have destroyed the mighty. Second thing that confers favor is meekness. While humility is the ability to exalt people above you, meekness is the ability to stay under authority. Very few people can. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says Moses is the meekest of all men that lived. Even while Moses was old, he stayed under authority. God told him, go to the mountains of Nebo in the mountain of Abarim and die there. Have you heard that kind of commandment before? Go and die. The man still followed. He was under authority. If God tell you, go and die. Go and die. Are you a killer? Did I hear well? They stay under authority even when it's not convenient. God told Abraham, take your child, your only child whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. Abraham went. He was bound in the spirit. Paul said, I am the prisoner of Christ. That's meekness. When they are under authority, they are there happily. They don't rebel. Today, even the people serving, somebody may be serving you. If somebody comes, he doesn't want people to know that he's serving. Rebuke somebody publicly, he will die. Why? But why do you have to? He's not concerned about the correction. It's how you gave him the correction. Even if you want to correct me, why didn't you call me to a private place? And the angels will be recording. 1 over 20. 0.5 over 50. And meanwhile, you need 100 marks to be lifted. And so after 15 years, you have 16 over 2,000. And then you are there boasting that my time is coming. Your time is coming. But some of the lessons you will learn it when you are old and can't walk again. Because now that you are still agile, you have energy. When energy leaves you and you need to beg people to help you, you will learn that time. And that time you will now get your 100th mark. But you are old. You now pray to God to use your children. And may God help you that you don't transfer it through your DNA. Meekness. Too important. Third thing that provokes favor is sincerity. People are not sincere. So they rob themselves of the favor they need. In John 1:47, I told you already how Nathanael got favor with Jesus, the man Jesus. He said, an Israelite in whom is no God. In Psalm 32, verse 2, he said, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. His spirit has no guile. So there is no judgment that brings condemnation upon him. Everywhere he comes, things work for him. Listen, if the devil wins your tongue, 90% of your life is already won. No matter what it takes, speak the truth. Speak the truth and die. Speak the truth and be retarded. Don't worry. When God comes to give you favor, what hard work can give you in 30 years, favor can give you in a moment. Did you not read about Joseph? Genesis 39 verse 9. How will I commit this offense and do this evil against God? He took him to prison for 14 years. But the Bible said in Psalm 105 verse 17, until the time that his word came, he said the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent for to lose him, even the ruler of the people. He made him lord of his house and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Even the Potiphar that he was doing houseboy for, he overtook him. At first, when he spoke the truth, it looked as if his life went backward. But 14 years later, even Potiphar was no longer qualified to be his houseboy. Sincerity can never take you backward. It can only move you forward. And so when you want to have favor with men, don't achieve it by lying. Meanwhile, the systems of this world will teach you that for you to grow in favor, tell people what they want to hear. The system of this world will teach you that for you to grow in favor, lie to people. That's not the God's way. That's not the God's way. That's why I said this. The wisdom of this world is first of all sensual. But the wisdom from above is pure. Say the truth. Today, it may look as if it's a disadvantage. Wait for 10 years. When you start reaping from the impact of your sincerity, you'll be shocked. They can hand over a whole nation to you and say, this man is an honest man. What you would never have achieved can come to you. And even if you die saying the truth, it's a worthy reason to die. After all of us, we live here one day. So how and why you live is more important than when you live. Say the truth. You can't find sincere men anymore. You can't find it. A governor came and said, because things are going wrong, let all the preachers, they should select preachers and gather them together so that they will take over a particular operation. The result was worse than when gamblers were handling it. Titus, if you see the cross of some people, the chain is long. It's here the cross start from. It's as if their knee will hit the cross. But if they say 10 things, 9 is lies. They are wearing 6 garments because it's the Aaronic priesthood. One person is coming out. Clothe yourself with sincerity. It is a better insurance. How do you grow in favor? Humility, meekness, and sincerity. These are the God way, God ordained ways. This may be slow, but he has not called the seed of Jacob to seek him in vain. If you follow this path, you will not only be invincible and succeed, but you will do it in the place of rest. There will be no anxiety in your life. Third thing that makes you invincible is mercy. Let me begin to run now. How do you grow in mercy? Number one, brokenness. Brokenness actually is the disposition of self-denial. It's different from humility. Humility is to place others above you. Submission is to put yourself under authority. Brokenness is self-denial. Brokenness alone is stronger than both humility and meekness put together. The Bible calls it a contrite heart. Any man who is broken is a man that is about to fly like an eagle. Psalm 51 verse 17, when David erred and God rebuked him, David knew how to move the hand of God. Pleaded with God, take not thy spirit from within me. He said, for a contrite heart and a broken spirit, he said, the Lord cannot despise. He didn't say the Lord will not despise. The Lord cannot. When God sees a broken man, he helps him. Even in this wicked world, when a man, you see brokenness in a man, you can't hurt him. Even if you are stone-hearted, somewhere, somehow, you'll be moved to help. Because brokenness is an alarm system in the spirit that activates any iota of divinity that is left in the person looking at you. He cannot but help you. Humility can be seen. Meekness can be seen. Brokenness can be perceived. It is so strong that even without the person speaking, you can perceive it. It's like an energy. The person is so lost in God that he himself is completely finished. That's why we call it self-denial. Psalm 34 verse 18. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. You see how scriptures again and again keeps highlighting that God cannot ignore a broken man. God cannot ignore a broken man. He said the Lord cannot ignore a man who is contrite at heart. He said for a broken man he will save. That's why you see some people, no matter what happens, somewhere, somehow they receive salvation. Did you read the story of the prodigal son? He took his inheritance, spent it. When you spend your inheritance, you are finished. Because even if you are forgiven, there's nothing for you anymore. When the father saw him coming, what he saw was brokenness. The moment the father saw him, the father gave him what makes him the father. Because this guy no longer has an inheritance. He gave him his sandals, put his own ring on the boy's hand, carried his apron and put upon him. Meanwhile, the one who is under authority at home is not broken. I've been with you here all these years. You didn't give me a lamb with my friends. He said, you didn't ask. You own everything. But I can't see this broken man and ignore him. It's not possible. So many times, it's not the magnitude of offense that provokes forgiveness. Is the magnitude of brokenness that provokes forgiveness. There are some people that did something very little, but you can't find brokenness in them. So even though what they did is so small, their judgment is heavy. Whereas there are other people that did so much that warrants death. But when you look at them, they are too broken for you to hurt them. That's the difference between David and King Saul. David offended God much, much more than Saul. But David was broken.
Paul will always rise to his own defense because he can never see anything wrong with himself. But David will always lift up his arm. He will tear his garment, put ashes on his head, and say, Lord, have mercy. You want to be invincible in life? One of the keys is brokenness. The reason is because brokenness provokes mercy, and mercy brings pardon and exoneration. There are many things you will need to be pardoned from. Because if you are judged based on what you deserve, you are gone. I know many people talk bogus. If you are judged based on what you deserve, that's why the Bible said if God considers iniquity, no one man will stand. Not one will stand. That means the measure of impact we are all making are the measures of mercy we are accessing. Second way to access mercy is by asking for it. If you don't ask for it, you can't have it. Don't assume that God knows that you need mercy. Ask God deliberately, Lord, show me mercy. Lord, show me mercy. Lord, show me mercy. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will hear you and I will answer. So if you don't call upon him, even though he has functional ears, there may be nothing to draw his attention. That's why the story of Bartimaeus impresses and impacts my heart so much. Son of David, have mercy. God now came and said, what do you want? That means God gave him a blank check. A prayer of faith addresses a particular need, but a prayer of mercy gives you a blank check. When you are praying a prayer of faith, God says, speak to this mountain. But when you are praying the prayer of mercy, anything you want, God will answer. That's why mercy is too important to be ignored. Every day of your life, asking for mercy. I've taught you here many times how men called upon the name of the Lord for mercy, and God always rose up to their defense. How do you access mercy? Number three, by showing mercy to others. You want mercy, you have to show mercy. In Matthew 5:7, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. There are many people here today, anything you do to them is karma law, only they know. They must pay you back, and they must pay you back immediately. And if they can't pay you back immediately, even if it's after 5 years, they must pay. I read a story that scared me from scriptures. In Matthew 18, from verse 24 to 28, the Bible said there was a servant that owed his master money. He came to the master. The master said, arrest him, throw him into prison. That is the justice. He said, but he pleaded, and the master forgave him and said, go. And when the servant left, he went to the other person that he is a master to and said, pay me what you owe me. And the guy knelt down and said, please forgive me. I don't have. He said, throw him into prison. The moment the man that forgave him heard that he didn't forgive another person, he said, go and bring that wicked servant here. You know why? If I forgive you, it means I can change my mind. If you are owing a debt and the person says, I forgive you, he didn't sign any document. He just said, I forgive you. That means be careful. All of us seated here, we are forgiven. If I collect your money and you say, okay, don't worry, don't pay again. When I collected the money, we signed agreement. Any day I misbehave, you can go back to court. The court is not moved by what was not signed. They will call you back and say, this is the document. Pay. When the man heard that the wicked servant went and threw another person to prison, he said, go and bring him here. And he cast him into prison. If you don't show mercy, you can never obtain mercy. Many people kneel down every day. They are crying to God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Meanwhile, everybody that offend them, they must deal with that person. And they don't just want to deal with that person. They want that person to be destroyed so that it will serve as an example to others. That's the world we live in. But there are men that don't even need to ask God for mercy. They are too merciful towards others that anything that concerns them, even if God's attention is not there, angels will remind him and say, you have not spoken about this person's matter. Please do something about this person.
Please do something about this person. Because the more God blesses him, the more others will be blessed. Those of you here that never forgive is a risk. It's not the person you are bearing grudges against that is in trouble. You are the one in trouble. And so if you want God to constantly show you mercy, better begin to train yourself to forgive people, even before they ask. Some people come and say, I would have forgiven him. But the way he apologized. That, I don't like that apology. You don't know the forces that manipulate this realm. The person you want to kill today might be your salvation tomorrow. So be careful. The house gear in your house today may be the one to train your children. So be careful, because you don't know tomorrow. Even the mighty can fall. In Proverbs 21:13, it says, whosoever stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself and shall not be heard. And so we need to constantly grow in mercy, because there are too many things demanding our debt. If you know how many people are wishing for you to fail, you will run to the mountain and start praying from this night. If you know. If you know how many traps have been set for you now, you will now ask yourself, what am I doing? Is it this mommy? If you know how many demons have been mobilized to kill you, you cannot afford not to be merciful. Invincibility on this side of the divide is a measure of the mercy that is speaking on your life, on over your life. Finally, wisdom. I'm closing in the next 5 minutes. How do you grow in wisdom? Number one is to study. I met Reverend Dr. Omar Kwai 4 years ago, and he asked me, so what's the worth of your library? That was when I said, do people write the worth of their library? Do they write the worth of their library? I don't know, but maybe it's over 100,000. I didn't know that library is so important that even if you buy the book, you still write it. We, the way we do, we operate is, if I borrow a book and I read it, if you don't come quickly for it, somebody else comes to my house, he will borrow it. And if they borrow your book, somebody called me the other time from Sokoto and said, he saw Oropo Michael with this phone number on this book. Who are you? Where is the, I said, where is the book? He said, it's in Sokoto. That means the person who borrowed it borrowed somebody else who borrowed another person. And where the book is now, if not because the Holy Ghost touched that person's heart, is gone. So what happens to us is that every year your library depletes. You may have 20 books. After 2 years, there will be 3. Because your friend will borrow, he will not even read. He will forget it in his friend's house. His friend will carry and borrow another. There was a day, a time came, I had to build a profile. If you want to borrow a book, write your name, state the date you are carrying it, and the date you are returning it. I did it for 1 month. The book, I misplaced it. What is the worth of your library? My God. So, I didn't say anything. He now said, well, my library is worth 55 million. He said, if you don't read, you won't lead. People don't sit down to hear nonsense. Our generation is on a speedy lane. For somebody to click on something you said and hear for 5 minutes, know that you are saying something. The other day I was telling, was it Pastor Victor, Pastor Sonny? I said, I can't even click something and watch for 10 seconds. Unless I deliberately go to search. The people I listen to, I go to search for their material to hear. The way it is, come on Facebook and people are clicking. How do people, if somebody is listening to what you are saying for 5 minutes, better sit down and study. Because it costs people a lot to sit down and hear you. It costs them a lot. So it must be appealing and it must be impactful. When they hear you say something, they should be able to carry it and improve their lives. The day you stop reading, you start losing value. Your value is commensurate to your to how studious you are. And so if you are not reading, you are planning to fizzle out. Because you update wisdom by studying. 2 Timothy 5:15, 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved. It didn't say have an encounter to show thyself approved. It's one of it. He said, but study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said, until I come, give attendance to reading. You want to grow in wisdom, you need to read. And don't only read the Bible. Because there are many things in the Bible you will discover after 80 years. That's why I say, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. There are other people who have gone ahead of you who have searched out the book. Find out what they said too. And if you are in the business world, don't come there and say, it's well. When you stand up, they are talking about agrochemicals. If you don't know agrochemicals, you are out of market. Somebody was lamenting, they shared something with me the other day. Said they went for a training somewhere. I don't know if it was Carissa that put it and somebody showed me or shared. Said they were in a course online. And then they were teaching them either about computer or something. And somebody just came and said, give your heart to Christ. Is that how they do evangelism? You just make people get offended. They are teaching mathematics. You say, give your heart to Christ. And just throw. Even the Christians that are there will say, who is this? Who be this? Because he has not read anything. He doesn't know how it's done. He just thinks if you jump on any platform and say, Jesus, people will fall down. They give you something, an email, say, read and answer the questions that follow. He say, God will help us. What is that? What is that? The instruction is on the email. Read it and answer. Say, God will help us. And then he doesn't have time to read and answer. He submits something that is completely nonsense. And when they fail him, he comes back and say, Christians are highly victimized. If he's not a Christian now, they would have passed him. Is that why you should be incompetent? Somebody is studying psychology. His whole handout is 10 pages. He has F. 10 pages. You have F. You are reading sociology. Some of the sociology handout is 3 pages. For 4 months. 4 months. And he has D. And this D is with VG and fasting. When exam come, when he finish VG, 3-page notebook. Three-page material. He's caused a D. And then he's going into the world. He said, we will change this world. In the name of Jesus. Ikakota. Iobadaga. We water. We have come. You are not wise. You will fail woefully. Woefully. Because God is not an advocate of incompetence. So funny. Don't know where they learn these things from. Speaking in tongues will not excuse hard work. So when you are done speaking in tongues, work hard. Know about the business. You think they will invite you to come and train bankers because you spoke in tongues? Read. Study. And then you grow in wisdom. Second way to grow in wisdom, learning from those who has gone ahead of you. Making impact in that field. So where you want to go, somebody is already there. You are not the first person to arrive there, sir. You know, now we want to say, I'm the first person that did this. There is nothing new under the sun. Where you want to go, somebody is actually living there. He has graduated from that place. So you want to grow in wisdom, learn from the people that have gone ahead of you. If you are in business, learn from those who have gone ahead of you in business. If you are in ministry, learn from those who have gone ahead of you. hear their stories, read their books, find their mistakes, and learn from them. Learn from their secrets. That's how people grow in wisdom. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says to follow them who through faith and patience obtain the promise. It's not only God we follow in this kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, be ye followers of me as I am the follower of Christ. You cannot be a politician and all your mentors are apostles. They say, who are your mentors? Apostle A, Apostle B. Apostle B doesn't know about canvassing support. Apostle B doesn't understand diplomacy. You are a businessman. Who is your mentor? You call seven people. Some are even Catherine Kuma. A public speaker, your mentor is Catherine Kuma. Did you not know that Catherine Kuma didn't do well in public speaking? It's the anointing that did the work. You are a public speaker, your mentor is Catherine Kuma. Somebody is a caterer. Who is your mentor? I'm a Sempe Mafasi. It's good to have spiritual mentors, but you are going, you also have a natural destiny. Follow them who have obtained the promise. Don't be religious. See, religious bigotry is not spirituality. You need to know the difference. How do you grow in wisdom? Number three, ask God. James 1:5, say him that lacketh wisdom should ask the Lord that giveth liberally and upbraideth not. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 12 to 13, Solomon asked God for wisdom and understanding. And God said, because you have not asked for the life of your enemies. He said, I will not only give you wisdom and understanding heart. He said, I will give you the riches of this world. Four things that make you invincible. Number one is influence. Influence is not just having connection with men. Influence is having authority in the spirit. Authority that gives you access to God and commands over demons. And the way you build influence is through integrity, through obedience, and through what? Engaging the realm. Because you've got to be popular in the realm to be influential in the realm. Second way to be invincible in life is to have favor. And I say favor is the authority that commands the allegiance of men, causing you to receive much more than you deserve. Because if you only have what you deserve, you will fail in life. And I say, how do you get favor? You get favor through humility, through meekness, and through what? Sincerity. The third thing that makes you invincible in life is what? Mercy. Mercy is an authority you have that exonerates you from the judgment and the evil that you deserve. So James 2:13 says, for the lost mercy, it says mercy prevails over judgment. Lamentation says, for the lost mercy that we are not consumed. And I say, how do you grow mercy? Number one is through brokenness. Brokenness is self-denial. Number two, how do you grow mercy? Is by being merciful to others. And then number three, how did I say you grow mercy? By asking God for mercy. And finally, what secures your destiny and makes you invincible is wisdom. And I say wisdom is an authority you have that causes you to live according to what was written concerning you. And how do you grow wisdom? Number one, by studying. Number two, by following those that have gone ahead of you. And number three, by asking God constantly to give you wisdom. If these things begin to happen in your life, you will prosper, you will make impact, even if the devil likes it or not. There is nothing he can do about it. People don't fulfill destiny because they plead to, or because they are excused into greatness. People war their way into destiny. Because everybody succeeding is succeeding with opposition. But he carries something that undermines the power of the opposition. He said the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness comprehends it not. These words you have heard today, they will go into your heart. They will go into your spirit. And they will produce results. You will not be a mediocre. You will not be a vagabond. You will not be a waste in your time, your lifetime. Everything God ordained you to be, you will become those things and you will leave it for your generation as a legacy. In the name of Jesus. Though the enemy may come in as a flaw, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against them. Every opposition that have risen against you, by the strength of the Holy Spirit and the working of His power, you will override all of those powers, you will override all of those gates, you will override all of those authority, and become what God says you are. In the name of Jesus. The church is not supposed to go looking for help outside. All the help we need is here. And so the way we get that help is by allowing people enter into the fullness of their destinies. We don't need to go and beg a godless politician to come and bless the church. So when we want to build, we don't need a Thanksgiving service or a bazaar. We should raise sons that have the capacity to sponsor kingdom. When we need representation in government, we should raise sons that have the capacity to do it. When we need anything, all we need should be in the church. And if that is the case, it therefore means everything the world is looking for, you are the one. And so in the name of Jesus, become a solution to your generation. Become an answer to the cry of your generation. Become an answer to prayer in your generation. In the name of Jesus. You will not be handicapped. You will not be disadvantaged. You will not be vulnerable. Because you have heard God's word and you have aligned your heart with it. As you go, these words will speak for you. The Holy Spirit that ordained it will speak for you. The angels that come to validate it will speak for you. And before you return for the encounter service on Sunday, you'll come back with catalogs of testimonies. In the name of Jesus. Everywhere you failed before now, you will go back there and win. Everything that brought you down before now, you will go back there and conquer. And every road that you were not able to walk before because you are disadvantaged, receive the help of the Holy Ghost now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name.